Amen. Thank you, brother. Acts chapter 5, we pick up in verse 12. Let's read first. And we have some things to go over this morning regarding in verse 12, signs and wonders. We talked about signs and wonders several months ago, but we're going to be reminded of that this week. And I remember when we talked about it then, we actually said then that it was coming up again in this passage and that we'd be looking a little closer at it. So we probably will be there this week and next week, Lord willing. Verse 12, chapter 5, "And by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. And of the rest durst no man join himself to them, but the people magnified them." It's a very interesting verse right there. And believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes both of men and women, insomuch that they brought forth the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at the least the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow some of them. There came also a multitude out of the cities round about unto Jerusalem, bringing sick folks and them which were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed every one. Then the high priest rose up, and all they that were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and were filled with joy. Oh no, they were filled with indignation. They hated everything that was going on around them. What you're seeing here is an incredible revival. And laid their hands on the apostles, in verse 18, and put them in the common prison. Look at everything that's going on here. There's a lot of verses in this chapter, all going 42 verses. I'm not going to skip over verses and then try to push through them. Just to get through these to see what's going on this week was enough. This is incredible what's going on here. You see that already this early Christian church, which we are blessed to be an extension of, has been planted, watered, and with God giving the increase. It's the Lord growing this church. He's doing it. It's not man. But I tell you what, as you read through these verses, look at how the church has picked these verses apart and it's made all kinds of relics and all kinds of ways to worship man over God through these verses. We'll look at that. What we're studying today is not a product of man's work, but Peter and the apostles were a shadow over the people from Christ on the right hand of God. And they knew that all too well. There was no doubt from them that who was in control. They didn't take credit for what's going on here. I think forward a little bit, and we're certainly not going to rush, and I don't know when it's going to be, but I can't wait to get to Acts chapter 9 when we talk about the conversion of Saul. Talk about a change in a man's life. I think about that looking ahead a little bit, and I love bringing it up because Paul the Apostle had not even come on the scene yet. I wonder where he was right now. He was there. Where was he? I think a clue is at the end of the chapter is Gamaliel. He finally kind of comes to the scene. Probably right now Saul of Tarsus was working very closely under the tutelage of Gamaliel. And he's now in the whole thick of things, and he's being trained to go after these Christian people. I think he's here. I think he's somewhere where he knows what's going on. And I can bet that somehow, some way, he knew what was going on in the streets here of Jerusalem. So what's happening here? Paul the Apostle, I want to talk about him just for a couple minutes, has not even come on the scene yet, but we're speaking about how Christ is the center of all that's going on here. And then we will see eventually on the road to Damascus how Christ calls out to Saul, and he says, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" And this heralds a defining mandate to what and who the church truly is. See, today, a real problematic view of the church is that the church is a building. The church is certain people that need to be magnified. The church is relics. The church, I don't want to bring it up yet, but we're going to talk about relics. I'm really dying to bring this up right now, but I'm going to wait. But there's people that look after relics. They look after physical means of getting closer to the God. Everything seems to be a church, but the church itself. Who is the church? What is the church? And why isn't there going to be a temple in heaven? I think that's a real big question. There's no temples in heaven. Why? Well, here we go. Acts 9:4. "And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou the physical church? No, it doesn't say that. Why persecutest thou me? And what Christ was saying, I grew up on this, so I know a little bit about this, just a little bit. A lot of people know a lot more about it than I do. He's saying, I am the church. If you went to the Sadducees and the Pharisees and the council to go get your written documents, to go to Damascus, to take more of my people away, I am the church. I want to see you now get past me. And Christ says, I am the church. And now your whole life's about to change. And he said, who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. He was basically saying that you're as dumb as an ox, kicking against the pricks, because that's where the pricks, the goads, or the ox used to kick against them and all. That's a long story. But the Lord is telling him, I am the church. You know, it's interesting enough in this very period of church history that Paul is under the tutelage of Gamaliel, who we'll be reading about. He's a young man and is no doubt in the midst of being trained against the Christian church. That'll soon change. You know, we'll see him first holding the cloaks of those that murdered Stephen. I wonder how many people were here that actually were the ones that picked up the stones and threw at Stephen. Christ calls out to Saul, why persecutest thou me? I am the church. I am the chief cornerstone. And this distinction is very important. Healing came from the hands of the apostles, where we read here there were many signs and wonders. And this is very profound. We must understand that we do not worship the apostles. We treat them as deity or try to become them. They were called of God and they were servants of the Lord. All of this is of our Lord Jesus Christ. There are those today that call themselves apostles, and that cannot be further from the truth of what's being taught. Psalm 46:9 says, he maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. And the apostles could say, they could say the word, but the provided healing hand came from God above. 1 Corinthians 6, remember when Paul says in verses 6 and 7, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. That's the whole central theme of this lesson. There's all of these signs and wonders going on, and we're about to see them in these verses that we read. There's healing, people being brought out into the streets, beds being brought out into the streets, and that brings up a lot of questions. But who is the central focus of what's going on here? And I don't think we can magnify that enough. Signs and wonders. If you go back to Acts chapter 2, verse 19, let's read that real quick. Acts chapter 2, verse 19. And I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great day and notable day of the Lord to come. And we see the words here are from Peter. He goes back, and we had talked about that for a while in the book of Joel, was a prophecy about signs and wonders. I think people today have signs and wonders very distorted. There's all kind of magic people are looking for in the church. But the signs and wonders that we know, they exalt God. They're to glorify God. And that is the whole central foundation of what signs and wonders are. Wonders are the supernatural works of God to show His glory and demand exaltation. Brother Jim. Right. Yeah. Right.
No man can undo that.
That's right.
So what does it talk about? God has distinctly worked in the hearts and minds of men.
Right.
To put in what He wants in them, for whatever miracle or whatever you want to call it, is done by Him.
Right.
No man can take credit for it or undo it.
Right. And I love that, because at the end of the chapter, as we go forward, we see that when the apostles are imprisoned and they're beaten, They counted it joy because they had done it for Jesus Christ. Right. It was etched in their hearts hard, wasn't it? Like iron. That's a great point. Wonders and signs, the wonders of the supernatural, they're to exalt God. If the angels in heaven are in awe of the God of gods, and we've seen that before, his wonders in Scripture, even they're in awe of the wonders and the supernatural powers. Look at the angels in heaven, Isaiah chapter 6, verse 3. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Look at the signs and wonders throughout the Bible, just to mention a few. Lisi. Right.
I think that you mentioned it a year ago when we were talking about that statue of Jesus that's down at John.
Right, right.
Shining on the toe.
Right.
Shining his toe on the
toe. That's right. It was. Well, have you ever seen that statue of Jesus down at Hopkins? It's massive. I mean, the head of it, it's like as high as that roof there. Go ahead, I'm sorry. Right, amen. Jim, do you have your hand up again?
Oh, yeah. Well,
and then Pastor.
Kind of piggyback on that. Just like when the Notre Dame had the fire and stuff. I mean, they thought that was, the people thought that was the greatest thing, the worst thing that could happen in the world. Not knowing that God's going to destroy all of that.
Right.
It's best to be destroyed. It's just got a little jump start.
Right. Took Matthew 24, and he says, remember the disciples said, look at this temple. Look how the grandeur of it. He says, well, where do you get a load of this? It's going to be burned in fire, and there's not going to be one stone left.
Exactly.
Nothing.
Exactly.
Pastor.
Back to what Lisa was saying about the statue. In Scripture, when you find people coming to Christ, they come with weeping, come with repentance. When you find people coming and polishing the toe of a statue, there's no repentance there at all. It's just one act to do.
Right. That's right.
In acknowledgement, I'm nothing on the
center. Amen. Chris, and then Pastor, and then Becky. Did you have your hand up, Becky? I'm sorry, Chris. Go ahead, brother.
Hebrews 2, 3 and 4 says that these signs were given for them to bear witness of God.
Right, amen. Good verse.
It's confirmed to us by the word. And then actually, the verse prior to that talks about the word.
Right.
What's the point of the word?
Right. It's all pointing to the Lord's word. Everything that the Lord did. They're a shadow. The apostles are a shadow of Christ on the right hand. A lot of people miss that part. And all. Pastor.
When you read the scriptures about the signs of the heavens, the sun and the stars, I mean, you come up with all kinds of explanations. That's the famous Hollywood movie stars are going to fall, and the famous sports stars are going to fall. That's not where it is at all. I think these things are literal. The signs of the sun. Well, the days of Joshua, the sun stood still. Mm. The days of the crucifixion, the sun turned black, gained no light. You know, it's talking about signs in the heavens. But I think there's stuff literal. I'm not going to pass it off. I know I heard other commentators say, well, the sun is some great religious leader that's going to fall, and the stars are his sons and his children. And they go on and on about this stuff. But it's obviously, it's been literally a darkened sun, literally a sun that turned back, you know, and the time turned back.
We talk about, if you look at your Bibles, many of your Bibles, when you go into the four great miracles, when Christ was dying for us on the cross and he's hanging there, you had four great miracles that were going on, many other miracles that you could go on forever, but four primarily ones. You have the veil was rent from top to bottom, the earth quaked, dead people came up out of the graves going to Jerusalem and they're witnessing. One that's very interesting is, you look in your Bibles, it says, doesn't say that the sky was dark, and it says there's an eclipse. An eclipse. It wasn't an eclipse. It was not an eclipse. It was not. It was a miracle. The light of the Son of God was going out. God was furious, and the whole light of the world went out during that period. lot of people think that that wasn't a miracle. It was just some kind of a weird thing in the middle of the afternoon that happened. Becky, I'm sorry. Go ahead.
So who was included in these apostles? It doesn't, we know it's Peter, but was it all of the 12?
All the 12, including Matthias, from my understanding. Correct me if I'm wrong, anyone. But
right
yes.
Here, and they took them all collectively and put them in prison.
Right. It says they took them all eventually. Strange things happened. Someone else just had their hand up. Pastor. Right.
And so when you've got a Greek manuscript, and the one that King James used, it says it was dark and stopped. This is a Greek word. And there is a Greek word, ecliptos. An eclipse doesn't last 3 hours.
Right.
There are some Greek manuscripts and some Bible translators use that they think are better translations. And, I guess it would be a miracle having an eclipse last 3 hours.
It could be used as a description of the miracle. All right, so theoretically, maybe it was like an eclipse because it was darkened, the sky, the sun, the moon were all darkened. But if it can be said that it was an eclipse in order to pronounce the miracle of God, and it was part of it, you don't even hear that. It's either according to a lot of theologians, it's either an eclipse or it's a miracle. But they don't say it's a miracle. And then the sad thing is you go to a lot of other miracles in the Bible. Go ahead and read through. Go online sometime or get some books or magazines. National Geographic, well, that's a real authority. And look at what they say about some of the miracles in the Old Testament. They say that the burning bush were gas pockets down in the ground coming up, and then the branches caught on fire, and they remained on fire for a while. They can't explain how when the fire was out, the branches were perfectly intact. There wasn't even a singe of smoke on it. What about the Red Sea? Oh, that's a reed sea. That's a sandbar. That wasn't really a miracle. So how do you get all those heavy carriages and his wooden wheels through a bunch of mud? How do you do that? I mean, there's so many ways. We've talked about this a lot when we were in the book of Exodus for years ago in the Sunday school class. And the miracles are just being questioned. It's terrible. Brother Dave. Right. Right. They all weren't dead. Right. It's a good point. I mean, they're all miracles. Pastor Joan and Keith. Pastor Keith.
God said that to be light, and it was light instantly.
Right.
He certainly could take it away just as instantly. And it's interesting that the response to all these miracles is they cast them in prison.
Right. That's right, and they had sorcerers back then that weren't,
yeah,
right?
The very fact that the Louis Palau's, these guys are fake is the fact that they're walking free.
Right. That's they convict themselves. Pastor.
How many of you lived through an eclipse of the sun? How many? How dark did it get? You know, I mean, if had been advertised on the Weather Channel or something, there'd be an eclipse on Monday or eclipse on Tuesday, such and such. I just kept on walking. I've seen clouds that made it darker to cover the sun than an eclipse of the sun. But it says in Matthew, for the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land on the
right.
Ninth hour. I mean, it was dark. You know, you didn't have to have a weatherman say, you notice the eclipse says they didn't. I noticed it. Man, I got on my flashlight, my big lighter.
Right.
Where I was going. It was dark.
I remember talking about this when we were going through the plagues. When we were in the plagues, we went forward and went to that. And then when we were talking about this part not long ago in the book of John, we went back to the plagues. I maintain that the darkness was so stiff, a person couldn't even see their hand in front of their face. It was just like the darkness from the plagues in Egypt. That's how dark it was. Pastor.
You just said that's exactly where I was going to go. And the interesting thing there in the plagues is that there was darkness to the Egyptians.
Right.
And, you know, it's the same darkness that God sent to preach.
Brother Tyrese, back there. Right.
God's invisible actions are clearly seen in all that has been made. If they would really take the time to think that this earth is a miracle, that they look past themselves, you are a miracle.
Amen.
They see that the simple things that miracles in the Bible, there's some truth. There has to be some element of truth.
Amen. It has to be a miracle. Why? And you're bringing up a great point, because why can't we just read it the way it's written? I've been listening and I've been studying about literal biblical interpretation this past week. It's so foundational. Excuse me, one second. The Bible has words. It has sentences. It has verbs. It has nouns. It's written literally. It's written in sentence form so we can understand it in our language. People die to get in our language. Why do we have to go in and change it? And that's a great point. Lisa had her hand up and then Brother Jim. Right. Amen. Right. They're all a manifestation of a standard that God gives to us. We're to exalt the one that gives the standard. But man doesn't want the standard. Man hates the Ten Commandments. They rip them out of the schools and the colleges and even seminaries. But they love the protection of them. You know, it's incredible. Brother Jim.
You know, Tyrone, that man, they just took the word right out of my head, actually. We see miracles every day.
Yes, right.
Think about it. We've got 7 billion people on the planet. That's enough air for everybody to breathe. All day, every day.
Right.
If that's not a miracle, I don't know what you call a miracle.
Right.
The fact that trees grow from the dirt.
Right? Where do the leaves come every year? Right. Right.
We can't produce light. God said, let there be light. And what? There was light.
Right.
So we don't even consider God. That's the end. It's like we really don't consider him. Generally speaking,
it's a miracle the earth is getting warmer.
Exactly. Yeah. I mean, it's so obvious.
Right. It's right there. Psalm 19:1. Sister. I was just thinking that. That's a good one. Yeah. Right. 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 That's right. Once you're out, you're out. Oh, you'll wake up.
Yeah. Yeah. Right. Yeah. Right. I mean, this is every single day, whether I feel good when I wake up or not.
Right.
That's not the point. The point is that He calls me forth.
Right.
He calls us forth every day.
Right.
And then He lies us down at night.
Amen.
Until He gets ready to call us home. So whether we go home or whether we go to Sheol.
Right.
You know, those who are going to Sheol.
Right.
One or the other.
Amen. So you go to bed at 8, 9, 10, 11 o'clock at night. You get up at 4, 5, 6, 7, whatever. You sleep. We all sleep. There's one that doesn't sleep. He doesn't sleep. And if he did, this whole we'd wake up and nothing be here. Always working. Always working. Signs and wonders are a wonderful blessing for a Christian because God's always working. He never rests. He never sleeps. Never. Pastor.
Rocks were
Right.
There are no miracles. That's the way the world is. Until they get cancer, and then they start praying for a miracle.
Right.
Yeah. It's amazing when, and it was a horrible, tragic thing. I never make, ever, it was most, one of the most horrible days of, I remember, my life, is Lisa calling me up and talking to me what was going on in that World Trade Center when those planes were hitting those buildings and hearing it from friends on the phone and all. And the first thing they did was say, we got to pray. Wow. It's amazing. It's not the first thing. People jumping out of the building, dear people, they were going to burn to death. Pray. Did I miss a hand over here? Lisa. Yeah. And they purposely want to miss it. They know it's true, but they want to miss it. They don't want to have to account for that. Did I miss anybody else? Signs and wonders. Look at the signs and wonders in Scripture. Some of my favorites, the burning bush, parting of the Red Sea. I think the triumph of Gideon was a big one with all of the metal. And they were outflanking the Midianites. And even Gideon said, oh, we can't do this. God said, oh, yeah, you can. You don't even need 300 people. You don't even have to be there, you know. 450 Baal prophets. Elijah sat back and laughed at him. So what are your gods? Are they asleep? Are they on vacation or something? And so he douses his altar with water, and the Lord sends fire down. And the biggest one is a fire, one of my favorite ones. It's not the biggest one. It's all, they're all big. The fiery furnace. When those Hebrew boys said, we will not be careful about this matter. We will not worship your God. We will not bow down to them. And they go into the fire. The servants are burned on the way up. They stoke it up seven times, and then there's Christ right in the middle. Fourth, there's a fourth. We believe in those signs and wonders. There's power of these miracles. Signs and wonders. I think one of the greatest signs in the Bible was the rainbow flag. The rainbow. Not the flag, the rainbow. That's for Christians. Not today, it's not. The rainbow flag flies in front of the LGBTQ building in Chicago, and it signifies the uprise of sodomy. That's how people don't have any idea about signs and wonders. That was a sign of mercy by God. That was not reserved for something the Lord destroyed a whole city for. And the Lord's going to pronounce that. That rainbow is still over, it says in the Bible, over the throne in heaven, and all will know what that rainbow really means. There's many, many other signs and wonders we could talk about. It says, and of the rest durst no man join himself to them, but the people magnified them. You know, there was a divine majesty on the miracles now distributed through the apostles. It was incredible how the people revered the apostles in the Christian church. There is a divine majesty about this. It says here in verse 13, I think that's very fascinating, is how people were very, very careful. It says, and of the rest, no man join himself unto them. And I think this carries two meanings. I believe, I mean, you can tell me what you think, but I believe it carries the meaning that there were those that were still unsaved there that would not pick up rocks and throw it at the apostles. They would not go after them. They would not have them thrown in jail. They would do nothing to hurt them. They were completely mystified. What's going on here? They had a sense that something in awe was happening here. And then on the other hand, those that were coming, those the multitudes that were coming to the night, said multitudes came to the knowledge of Jesus Christ, they did not enjoin themselves with the apostles. They did not consider themselves apostles and go on and write books saying that they were apostles because they were with the apostles. Now, doesn't that really fly in the face of all the churches out there today where you see vans driving up and down a road and you see churches that say, come and see Apostle Deborah Williams. I saw that one. Apostle this and apostle that. They were not, they knew that Jesus Christ, his name was behind the work that they were doing and revered the apostles because of Christ. And so they did not enjoin them. They did not say that we are becoming like apostles just because we're with them or we saw these things happen. They were obedient and they were reverent. They knew what was going on here. It was the healing of the lame man was seen by a multitude, but only true salvation could come by the calling of Jesus Christ. His name was magnified. This shows that miracles cannot save people. Seeing miracles cannot save people. It's the one that gives the miracles that saves. Isaiah 43:10 says, "Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that ye may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, neither there shall there be after me." Salvation is of the Lord. It's not a product of God's creation or his miracles. It's not, salvation doesn't come by touching the shroud of Turin or some relic. It comes from Jesus Christ. You would have thought that they would have been falling on their faces, crying out for mercy to Jesus Christ, those that were not saved, but sadly, many did not. They did regard it with a sense of awe, but there were still many that did not get saved here. You would think that everybody did. Look at the Sadducees and the Pharisees. Brother. Right. Right. That's right. It's the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. That substance is Jesus Christ. And we can't see him. Oh, but we can see him. Heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth forth his handiwork. We can see him in Scripture. I was debating a little bit with a gentleman on Friday. He's a mechanic for one of the companies I work with. And he was going on about the relics of the Catholic Church and how he's touched them, how he's seen them. And he believes his salvation is predicated on what his grandparents did and history. Took him right to Scripture. And it's incredible, when we started talking about Scripture, he knew about Moses. He knew about the signs and wonders. He knew about these things, but he was trying to do it by seeing. Exactly what you're saying. He wasn't hearing. And so gave him the gospel. We talked about the gospel, and he loved the gospel. He loved it. And we talked for an hour and a half, and it was an incredible conversation. But he brought all these things up, all these miracles, and all, he just went on and on and on about it. And I said, that's not going to save you. And Brother Jim, go ahead. Sure.
Would that be considered evil without knowledge? Consider that to be born. He had the zeal,
right,
but not the proper knowledge. Would that be?
I think it's an illusion to believe a lie. I think it's more of that. Yeah. Right, right. What, the fellow who I was speaking to on Friday, you're talking about? Possibly. Right. The zeal is there. He did say, when we finished talking, he said he was going to go. I said, you need to repent of your sins. Because I took him through that. I told him about my sins and what the Lord did for me and how wicked I am. I mean, that's obvious. And I told him, I said, we're all wicked. We all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And he did say that he needed to go home and repent. He goes, well, I'll do it this weekend. I said, what if you die in an hour? And so, you know, this is what you do, Pastor.
Satan knows what he's doing.
Right.
And he puts before man the most effective obstacle. The rich young ruler comes to Jesus by night. He says, what good thing must I do to inherit eternal life? And Christ tells him, sell your goods and give to the poor. And he goes away sorrowful.
Right. Right.
You know, with some it's icons, with some it's wanting to see a miracle, with some it's, you know, I'll say when I get older or whatever it is. You know, Satan's not a dummy. He uses the most effective tactic with each individual to prevent them. And the glorious thing about it all is my people shall be willing to obey my power.
Right. Yeah, and that brings up a real important rabbit trail, and I need to go off on it just for a second. I found out by talking to a family about a year ago where the problem is, one of the problems with the Lord's Prayer from the Catholic point of view. Deliver us from evil. I found out that what they really believe is deliver us from evil. Deliver us from all the crime. Deliver us from all the bad things around us, is what basically how it was explained. Deliver us from the bad things that happen. And I said, if you go back to Hebrew and Greek and you talk about really what that means, it points to Jesus Christ, because it means deliver us from the Poneros, deliver us from the evil one. Okay, we don't need a Justice League of Superman and Batman to go fight our problems for us. We need, only Christ could defeat Satan. So going back to Pastor Joe says, you go all the way back to Matthew 4, the temptations of Christ. Satan had the unmitigated gall to go up against Jesus. That's the problem. He has got in his mind that he literally could go up against him. That's where we fall short. Because if he thinks that, what did Christ say to Peter? Satan would have you and sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you. I have prayed for you. We can't do anything without Christ. That's my point. I mean, deliver us from the evil one. He's there. And Pastor Joe, going back, he has 6,000 plus years of experience. We have nothing without Christ. We got to be running out of time. Hope not. We got a few more minutes here. Getting back to what Brother Jim said about the cathedral. You want to know what bothers me about the cathedral? They come back and they said it was either a thorn or the actual crown of thorns of Christ was in that cathedral. And there were other artifacts that people loved to touch and they loved to be close to. They believed they get salvation and healing from those artifacts. And that's what was very troublesome, because that's what people are looking for. Remember the big thing back in the 70s and the 80s about the Shroud of Turin or whatever? And that was supposed to be Christ. And if you touched it, what could happen? Not even after Christ died, do you read one account of any relic of his was ever used to save anybody. It was his word. Strange things were now happening. We have to go forward. If anyone has anything to say, well, just let me know here. Becky.
We know Paul and Silas were put in the inner prison. Mm-hmm. Is that different from the common prison?
That's a good question. I believe it was. Anybody can help me out there? Right.
Put them in the inner prison. They had to be in the outer prison, which is the common word.
I think the common prison, you wouldn't be chained in shackles, from my memory. Yes. Okay. It was the inner prison where you were in bad shape. You weren't going anywhere. And that's where you got flogged and beaten and all. I'm sorry, I think. Teresa, did you have your...
No.
Lisa. Yeah, right. Right.
The people go to the inner, go to maximum security.
Right.
You know, regular common yard guys,
right. Probably where Christ spent the evening.
Yeah.
He got the worst of the treatment of anyone. He got the worst scourging, everything that was total. Right. Right. Exactly. Good point. Right. Right. Pastor, do you have your hand?
Well, you're talking about zeal. Pharaoh seen all kinds of miracles. And boy, he had zeal.
Right.
And when he saw the part of the Red Sea, that was another miracle. Oh, he had zeal. To do what? To kill the Jews. If you look at people with zeal who don't believe the word, don't hear the word, don't absorb the word, you got the Muslims today, the terrorist groups out there, they can't even read or write. Most of those people, it's really, they can speak, you know, Farsi or whatever language you got. But they cannot read the Quran because they're illiterate. They can't read it. They can't write it. They don't have access to knowledge. It wouldn't be found in the Quran anyway. But I mean, but they've got zeal.
Mm.
They got lots of. When you see people full of zeal, what, back off and grab your gun or something because you almost got the next. I mean, they've got lots of zeal but no knowledge.
It's incredible, Brother Jim. Right.
I tried to read it like that years ago. I was like, what is this talking about? It didn't make any sense.
Right.
It can say one thing at the beginning of a paragraph, next paragraph, it announces what it just said.
Right.
So it's not really something that you can get some logic out of. It has no logical meaning. That's why you
Everything I read from was it countered itself. There was no flow. There was no plugging it into the truth. Everything in the Bible, from Lisi talking about the eyes. There are, how many verses are there about the eyes? The eyes, pluck the eye out if it offend thee, if thy right eye offend thee. Look about the Son of God. There's the Son. Everything is, it makes sense. But that's just a big, it's a big noise. It's a cacophony. Right. Right. And what they do is when, I've heard Muslims say, I've talked to them, when they get up in the morning, they have the Bible sitting on their console or in their lobby or whatever, and they go by it and they touch it on the way out. It's probably better that that's all they do, because they shouldn't be reading it. Right. Right. But if it's so good, why is it they only have to touch it? And they don't have to sit down and read it? Like I said, they shouldn't, but Pastor. Right, amen. God, they have eyes that see, that cannot see, and ears that cannot hear. Pastor. Right. Let them touch it. Yeah, like Uzzah. Amen. But the strength, brother, good. Right. That's right. Right. And this is taken out, and this is changed, and it's altered. Run for the exit doors. Get out of that church. Don't go anywhere near it. Lisa. Yes. Right. That's right. And it's a bad one. Oh, they're all bad. Right. It's a terrible sin. People follow Confucius, the lies of Confucius. It's confusing. Satan is the author of confusion. We can go on about that for a long time. That's a good point. Strange things were now happening. We're going to pick up with strange things next week, because what we're going to do is go right into 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12-15. Strange things happen. My point with strange things is, look at what happens when there's a revival. Look at the strange things. Wonderful things are happening here. We didn't even get into the details of the people being brought out into the streets yet, and we will. People brought out into the streets. Why? I believe they weren't allowed to bring those sick people into Solomon's porch. I think the Jews knew there was a problem. If you're a Jew right now, if you're Annas or Caiaphas, you're saying to yourself, we thought this was over with when we crucified Jesus. We thought we had our megachurch back. And now it's worse. Jesus ascends into heaven. Now all these little Jesuses, Christians, little Christs, they're all coming out of the woodwork. Now here they got all these people are being healed, and they're like, don't you touch our porch. Well, that was God's porch. But they wouldn't let him. So they had to take him right in the middle of the streets, put beds there for him. And there's a shadow of Peter comes there. They even wanted the shadow of Peter overshadowed them. And that goes into some more talk about relics, and we'll talk about that next week. But to go forward here, I need to bring this together. Strange things are happening. You see in the verses we read from 12 to 16, look at the revival breaking out. There's healing. There's many coming multitudes coming to the gospel of Jesus Christ. All this is happening. It all seems wonderful. Then you get to verse 17. Here's the pause button. So you think. Verse 17, what happens? Then the high priest rose up, and all they that were there with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, who did not believe in a resurrection, and were filled with indignation. You think that they see this, and they're like, we're done. Well, we're done. We're not fighting this anymore. This is, we're watching a man being healed that couldn't walk, seeing people's limbs being recreated, seeing blind people seeing, lined up in the streets, and they're all getting healed. The indignation. This is what happens with the power of Satan. The harder you fight, the harder a person fights that hates Christ. They'll do nothing to stop the indignation and the hate, to stop the forwarding of the Lord Jesus Christ. They don't want it. They don't want to hear it. And there's nothing that will change their mind, because only Christ can do that. Only Christ can change the heart of the king. And so here, now we lay the groundwork for next week. The apostles, they'll be put in prison. But will that stop them? Strange things happen when you're a Christian. It's my point. When you come to Christ, you know, have you ever heard this? Come unto Jesus and all your problems will go away. That's the first day mine started. Really started. Because the problems really don't seem like problems. As soon as you start proclaiming the name of Jesus Christ, that's when Satan, even a little junior grade demon, and that's all it takes, come out after us and come after us and make things really hard. And all of a sudden, this outbreak of this revival, the people hate it. The Jewish council, they hate it. They have indignation. They got power from the Romans to go after them. And what do? They're right now afraid of a riot. We read that. They're afraid that there's a riot going on because of this outbreak. So they have to quietly get these apostles and get them into jail and then figure out, now what do we do? And that's where we leave off this morning. We'll start again next week. Brother Chris, could you close this morning? Thank you.